Praise the Lord.
You guys have a good week?
Yes, sir.
I see some heads nodding. Praise the Lord for that. Whew. I got beat up this week really bad. Lord was really... Lord was taking me to school. You ever get taken to school? Huh? Yeah. And I've been working on this sermon for a while. It's one of those sermons that you had on your desk and it's been there for a while. It just wasn't the time. God said, no, I want you to do this. Today was the day for this. And it's like, I don't know, maybe we all need to hear this. I don't know. I guess I needed to hear it. It's pretty cool. But, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll see where the Lord's going to take us today, all right? Precious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne. Father, we're looking for you to show up. We're looking for your Holy Spirit to work here this morning. We are looking for you, Father. We're going to be talking about your word. We're going to be talking about you. We're going to be talking about what you've done for us. And we just praise you. There's no words that we can say that make it good enough for how you are. Father, we just pray. Just ask you to be with me this morning, Father. You would speak through me. Father, I would have a voice and a heart to follow your leading. Father, in your precious and your holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. You guys look at the bulletin. Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to be at today. Romans 3, there's some verses here we're going to look at. But interestingly enough, you see the word below that in your bulletin? You ever check that out? See that word down there? Propitiation. Pretty big word, huh? It's a big word for a little guy, I'll tell you that. But I was looking. That word is used here and there, but it's just a... I guess we need to lay some background here. Romans 3, Romans written by Paul. A lot of stuff going on. And I wanted to start reading a little early because, you know, I think most of us have a problem. We don't feel we measure up to God. Huh? Am I the only one that feels that way? Is it all of you? I think we feel that way. You know, the title of the message is God, the Standard by Which We Are Judged. Ooh, that kind of puts a weight on, doesn't it? That's a high standard, isn't it? I want to give you some verses this morning. It's going to sound really bad, but I think they're freeing. So Romans chapter 3, verse 10, right out of the gate, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Isn't that freeing? There's nobody in the world, 7 billion people in the world, and not one of them is righteous. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you feel like, whew. Doesn't that take a load off? None are righteous. No, not one. Not one. Not one. You can find that in Psalm 14:3. Verse 11. No one understands, and the Amplified says, no one intelligently discerns or comprehends, no one seeks out God. Wow. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong and have become unprofitable and worthless. No one does right, not even one. Doesn't that make you feel better? Nobody does it right. Nobody. I don't care how good they look, nobody does it right. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? Must be just me. Okay. Verse 13. Wow. The throat is a yawning grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is between their lips. Wow. You go out in public much? Listen to people talk? Ooh. La 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 la. You know what I mean? Yeah. Verse 14. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Wow. That sound like any world you know? Sound kind of like ours, doesn't it? This is written, you know, like a couple thousand years ago. Must have been the same back then. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16. Destruction and misery mark their ways. Wow. Verse 17. They have no experience of the way of peace. They don't even know. The Amplified says they know nothing about peace. For a peaceful way they did not even recognize. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that look like our world today. Kind of does, doesn't it? There's a lot of ugly going on out there, isn't there? Isn't this really depressing? This is a depressing message after Jenny's real nice huggy thing going on. You know, that's pretty cool, right? We're going to get there. We're going to get there. That's why this kind of hit me. I was reading through this, and I wanted to read you this because Paul has shown us the depraved spiritual condition of man. We are depraved. We are a sorry lot. We are a sorry lot. I'm a sorry lot. I'll say I'm a sorry lot. You guys are probably good. I'm a sorry lot. Huh? Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be hushed and all the world may be held accountable to God. Check it out. We have laws in the country, right? Lots of them. I was going to look up and see how many laws are in the state of Ohio. I bet there's thousands upon thousands, right? And you guys never break the law, right? You're all law-abiding citizens, right? Even when it comes to the speed limit, right? Nobody speeds in here, right? You guys are all safe. You never talk on your phone while you're driving, all that stuff, right? What's the law do for you? If I'm driving down the road and I see a speed limit 55, that kind of looks like a suggestion to me. Not really a law, is it? It's kind of a suggestion. I can do like 60. Nobody will care, right? Huh? I can do probably 65, maybe. I'm looking, nobody's around. I can do 65. And then you see the blue lights. And the law becomes very right in your face, doesn't it? Yeah. But the law didn't help me, did it? The law is like a mirror. If I go look in the mirror and I got mud on my face and grease or something, I can see it in the mirror, right? We see it. We can see our hair. What little we have, we can see our hair in the mirror, right? We see it. But the mirror can't do anything to fix my hair. I have to do something, right? That's the law. The law was set out. It was put out there. But God says, okay, these are laws I want you to abide by because this is something that's going to make your life better. It's going to make community better. And then he says, there ain't one of you can keep a law. Not one of you. None of you are right. So verse 19 says, so whatever law says, there's going to be no excuse for murmurers, complainers. There's going to be no excuse because the law is there. Still real depressing, Matt. You're bringing me down. I know. And then it says that the world may be held accountable to God. You know you're accountable to God. He's the standard by which we are judged. It's very depressing, isn't it? Yeah. Verse 20. It ain't going to get better. Listen, verse 20. For no person will be justified in his sight by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin. And the Amplified says, not mere perception, but an acquaintance with sin which works towards repentance. Faith and holy character. For no person will be justified. Okay. Going to be no excuses. No excuses. We can't be justified by the law. We know we can't keep the law, all the laws. We can't keep them, none of us. None of us are capable. There's going to be one you're going to slip up on. There's no way you can keep the law. So we're a pretty miserable state, aren't we? And God said, I know. I know you are. I know you are. And Paul's saying, you guys are miserable. You're in a miserable spiritual state. Still ain't feeling the happy joy yet, are we? No. Verse 21 says, but now. And it's interesting that it goes, but now. It's like he's saying, you know, in these verses prior, this is a spiritual state condition you're in. It's bad. This is where you're at. But now, I'm going to give you a different way. But now, it says, the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested by the law and the prophets. It says the righteousness of God. Righteousness. This is a big word, guys. I had to write this down. Wow. Righteousness is a Greek word. It's used 92 times in the New Testament. It's the character or quality of being right. Which, yeah, that's pretty cool. It is used of that gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into the right relationship with God. This righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law, or by any means or any merit of man's own, or any other condition other than that of faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. He says, there's no other way you can stand right before God except through my Son, Jesus. Cool. How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, I want to see a show of hands. How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You got faith in Jesus, right? You got faith in Jesus, right? Because you have faith in Jesus, because of what He did on that cross, you can stand righteous before God. He says, there's none not righteous, no, not one. No, there's not. But because of what Jesus did on that cross, we can stand righteous before God. Isn't that cool? That make you feel a little better? Not quite as bad as I was. That make you feel better? Huh? The righteousness of God is all that God demands and approves. It is found in Christ Himself, who fully met in our stead every requirement of the law. Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, I've been studying the cross. It keeps beating me up. There's so much stuff that happened there that I have no idea about it. This is just a couple of verses. You start looking at this like, wow, you mean because of what He did on that cross, because He died for my sins and yours, and I believe on Him, I'm righteous before God. You mean to tell me that when I stand before God, He doesn't see this pathetic guy that I am, He sees His Son? Yes. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He doesn't see you. He doesn't see me. He doesn't see us as losing to the law. We can't keep it. We're not righteous enough. Because I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm righteous before God. Isn't that freeing? Make you feel a little better? Not much. Okay. Well, we'll keep going. Maybe we'll find something that maybe will make you excited. I don't know. Namely, verse 22. Namely, the righteousness of God was come by believing with personal trust and confidence and reliance on Jesus Christ. For all who believe, therefore there is no distinction. Verse 22 is not a period, it's a comma. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God that He bestows and receives. Okay. We all know what faith is. Just believe in something, right? I believe I got faith. I'm standing on the thing here, board. I mean, I'm probably going to stand here. I'm not going to fall through, am I? I've lost a couple pounds. That's good, right? I don't have to worry about falling through because I'm not heavy, right? Huh? I'm just saying. You know, and that's faith. That's just faith, right? I think a word for it can be trust, too. You know, we have faith in something. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't have very much faith. Just wait. Just wait. Because God's not going to be satisfied with you not having a little bit of faith. He's going to put you in a situation where you're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have faith in Him. And you know, you're going to come through that situation and think, whew, that was cool. And then God's going to say, Do you still? Yeah. And something else comes up, right? We live in a world that something's always coming up, right? Always. There's always something coming against you. Always. And we got to say, whew, I don't know about that one, Lord. I don't know if you can deal with that one. That's a pretty big one there. He's like, well, let's just see how far you can go with this. Just trust me. So, I don't know what faith is. But why, when you read this, it says, namely, the righteousness of God was come by believing with personal trust, confidence, reliance, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe. Why does He use faith? Ever wonder about that? If they said, okay, it's going to cost you $1 million to get into heaven. It's going to cost you $1 million. $1 million. Would you work as hard as you could and save as hard as you could to get that $1 million to get in heaven? I think we would, wouldn't we? Because we know it's going to be an awesome place, right? If there was something, so you're, it's gonna, this is what it's gonna cost you right here. This is the cost right here. Okay, we're gonna strive for that. We're gonna shoot that, right? The only thing it costs you to get to heaven is just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in Him. Because why? Because we're not capable in our own merits. There's nothing we can do. We're not good enough. We're not strong enough. We're not whatever enough you want to put in there. We're not. I wrote down a couple things on faith. Faith eliminates the pride of human effort because faith is not a deed that we do. It's not what we do. We just got to believe. Faith exalts what God has done and not what I've done. Faith exalts, you know what? I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on that cross. Faith says, I believe He came and died and He rose again. He's my Savior, right? Praise the Lord! And nothing I did. Nothing. I just believed. That's all I did. Faith admits we can't keep the law or measure up to God's standards. We need help, guys. We need help. Faith is based on our relationship with God, not our performance for God. Your faith is based on your relationship with God, not on your performance. Faith without works is dead, sure. But if you ain't got faith, that has nothing to do with anything you did. It has to do with everything He did. Isn't that cool? You mean I don't have to do all these religious rituals? Well, we don't have too many religious rituals around here, do we? We take communion. We're celebrating the Lord's death until He comes again. Ritual. Faith is based on a relationship with God. And faith, because what's verse 23 say? All have sinned. Is that what your mind does? Some? Half? Three quarters? 20%? 99% have sinned. No. Mine says all. And we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. Wow. Still depressing, Max. Still ain't helping me out here. All right. Let's keep moving. Verse 24. All. And Amplified puts the word all in here. All are justified. All are justified and made upright in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by His grace, His unmerited favor through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. All. Oh my. This justified is a big U2 here. What's justified mean? Just to be right. You're justified. Justification being the legal, it's a legal term. It's a legal term, and it means a formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge and pronouncement of sinners as righteous. You hear what that's saying? You are justified because you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. You're made right. In legal standards, God being the judge, you are all right. Isn't that cool? You're all right. Not doing much for me, Matt. Okay. This word is in the present continuous state, indicating the constant process of justification in the life of the believer. Isn't that great? I'm going to mess up every day, 100 times a day, right? But I'm justified because it's a continuous process. God says, I know you're going to mess up, Matt. You're just stupid. Smack you in the head and smack you in the head, you're still stupid. Huh? He knows me. He knows me. Right? But I'm justified because I believe in the Son. Isn't that cool? Alright. Still ain't feeling it yet, right? Okay. Now, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. What's that mean? I went through the word study and this is taking me about, I don't know, months, I suppose, just to study these few verses. A couple months. And I went to this word. Redemption. To be redeemed. It sounds pretty simple, right? Listen to this. This word means to be purchased from the slave market of sin totally set free, never to be sold again. You understand, when you confess your sins to God, Psalm 103:12 says He casts His sins as far as from the east as from the west. You know, if you go east, you never run into the west. You ever know that? You can keep going east all the way around the earth, because you're still going east. You know, it's just east and east and east. It says, when He says as far as the east is from the west, that means they're never going to come together. It's like the guy who sent the letter to the IRS. Hear about that? The guy sent a letter to the IRS. He said, hey, he said, my conscience is not letting me sleep. I didn't even know I was asleep for a long time. He said, last year, I purposely falsified documents on my return, my tax return, and I cheated you out of some money. So he said, here is the check for $150. Yes. If my conscience continues to bother me, I'll send you the rest later. Huh? Isn't that us? You know, I said, that's me. Because when we confess our sins, it's just a way. You know, God, I shouldn't have done that. But I liked it. I did it again. I want to go back and do it again. You know what I'm saying? Same thing. Wow. So, redemption, your ball of the price. And this word, you know what's terrible? When they break down these words into other words. That's what takes me time. Part of this word means a release through the payment of a price or ransom. The price of our salvation was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The root word, apo, refers to a separation. Adding apo to lytron means that this redemption is at the most final level. Cool. Okay. A separation that destroys the union of two things and creates a distance between the two. Lytron secures our redemption from the sins committed before God. Apo means the penalty for the sins will not be coming back again ever. Because the penalty has been separated by a great distance. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Together, this word is the complete, total, and final redemption secured by the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus not only paid the penalty for our ransom from sin, but He removes that penalty as far as the east is from the west. Final exclamation point. Go. Doesn't that make you feel good? You're redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. God says, I want to separate them things so far that you're never, ever going to pay the penalty for that sin, ever. Isn't that cool? Amen. Because when I look back at my life, there's some stuff. You know what I'm saying? You guys probably been living like angels. I've got some stuff. Huh? But that makes me excited because, you know what? When I ask Him to forgive me of my sins, He's faithful and just to do it. And He separates them as far as the east from west. And I'm never going to suffer the penalty for them, ever. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you feel better? A little? Okay. We'll keep going. Maybe we'll find something. Okay. So, we're justified. Redeemed. Verse 25, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat, a propitiation. That's a word! You know, it took us all this time just to get to that word. You know what's interesting? The Greek word here for set forth, before, put forward, it means to set before, set forth, and is used here in the middle voice, which lays stress upon the personal interest which God had in so doing. God had a personal interest of setting the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. He had a personal interest of all of our sins, mine and yours, being placed upon Him. He had a personal interest of taking care of all that junk that there's no way I could ever pay, no price I could ever come up with, nothing. He took a personal interest in that. Lord Jesus Christ became my propitiation. When you look up the word propitiation, it says to propitiate. Really? To propitiate. What's that mean? I don't know. To appease. I don't know. So, pretty cool. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. And in Hebrews 9:5, it's translated mercy seat. So to understand the mercy, remember we talked about the priest? The temple court was an interesting thing. There was a place where Gentiles could come, and then there was a place where Jews could come, then there was a place where only Jewish men could come, and then there was the Holy of Holies. This place that the priest, the high priest, alone could only come to once a year. Once a year. He took blood, he killed something, bull or goat, he killed something, he took that blood into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the top of the ark. That ark was the throne of God. That was the throne of God. And that throne was a throne of judgment. Ooh. That throne was a throne of judgment. Because we all say, God is perfect. He's holy. He's right. He's God. He don't mess up. When that priest sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, why it's called that. That throne of judgment became a throne of mercy. Because the priest had to confess his sins. He had to confess the sins of the people. And he sprinkled that blood on that mercy seat. And because he confessed his sins and those of the people, God saw that blood on that altar. The sin was covered. The sin was covered. God passed over that sin. Now check out the words here. The sin was covered. Propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ became our propitiation. He became our mercy seat. He is the go-between between you and God. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to God, you can come boldly into the presence, right into the Holy of Holies, right up to the throne of God, and say, listen, God, I need it, and I need it now! You know what I'm saying? Nobody went into the Holy of Holies. But because we have a Savior, because the Lord Jesus Christ's blood covers our sin, we can come boldly before the grace, right? Isn't that cool? Check this out. We're going to see some more stuff here. Look at this. In verse 25, there's a lot of stuff here. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat. Propitiation. Propitiation. Oh, there's too much to read there. I think the best way to tell you is that it is used of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is used, Lord. He is our mercy seat. Isn't that cool? He's our propitiation. That's what it means. Sounds like a big old fancy hootie-dootie word, doesn't it? And it is. Let's keep going here. As a mercy seat and propitiation by His blood, and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show, check this out. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. You ever wonder what they did in the Old Testament? What God did about sins back then? You ever wonder? They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in each one of them, right? You ever wonder? Nobody ever wondered, just me? I'm the only one? I always wondered, what happened? You know, all them guys that screwed up so bad. Huh? What happened? This verse explains it. Because God is righteous, in His divine forbearance. I'm going to have to look up the word forbearance here for you. Forbearance means a holding back and denotes a forbearance, a delay of punishment. A demonstration of God's forbearance with men used in Romans, where it represents a suspension of wrath which must be eventually exercised unless a sinner accepts God's conviction. Here it is used in conviction, a connection with passing over sin in times past before the atoning sacrifice. Because God knew He was going to send His Son to die on a cross to cover the sins of the world, you understand, in God's forbearance, He passed over the sins in the Old Testament until Christ came. You understand that when Christ died on that cross, He not only took the sins of the world, He not only took the sins of the people today, 2,000 years after his death, he took the sins of the people that were died before he even came on the scene. He took them all. That's a load. Is that a load? That's a load. Verse 26. It was to demonstrate and prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and he justifies and accepts as righteous him who has true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when I sin, do I want to condemn myself for sinning? It's interesting. Jenny this morning said that she made that video she watched made her cry. I was coming to church this morning, and there was a song on the radio, and it made me cry. And I thought, wow. And I've heard that song many times. Didn't do anything for me, but today it hit me. And the title of the song is, I'm Always There. You know, when you're in the valley getting beat up by stuff, circumstance of life, you know he's with you. You know, when you're in the valley of circumstances getting beat up, you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Wow. Do you know when you're in the valley of tribulation and trial, he's with you? You understand that because of what he did on that cross, God doesn't see you as you. He sees you as his precious son. He sees you in the light of what his son did on that cross. Redeemed, justified, glorified. Isn't that something? Isn't that exciting? I must be the only one who gets excited about this sort of thing, because it is. It's exciting to me. According to the scriptures in the Old Testament, you know, when that blood was put on that altar, sin was covered. Remember I said that? And John, what John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus come? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. He takes away. He takes away the sin of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, when that blood covered the sin, it wasn't taken away, it just covered it. God said, okay, I'm not going to look at it anymore. Something had died to receive that. Something had to die to receive that. And you know, when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on that cross, and his blood covers you and covers your sins, he says, I'm going to throw them as far east as west. It's final. It's over. It's done. You repent of it. It's done. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? Huh? Isn't it great to know that all this dumb stuff I did when I was younger, I'm not going to have to pay for? Now, sure, physically maybe I'll have to pay for some stuff. But when I come before the throne of God, he's going to look at me and say, you were a rascal. You were a rapscallion. Huh? What's he going to say? He said, and Jesus, I can just picture him being there saying, oh, Father, he's mine. He is mine. Woo! Woo-hoo! Huh? Isn't that cool? Huh? I'm not going to have to pay, because my Savior paid the price for me. He paid the price for every sin you ever committed. Everyone you'll ever commit, he paid the price. Isn't that cool? Huh? Doesn't it make you a little excited? Just a little. When I was studying this, I had to quit, because it's like, that's heavy. You mean he took the sins of the Old Testament too? All them guys that messed up back there, they were a lot worse than I am. Those guys in the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? They were all bad, right? Sin is sin. I guess the best way to explain sin is this. No sin is any worse than any other sin. It's just like a glass. If you crack the glass is cracked, right? It's cracked. Whether it's a little sin or a big sin, it's still cracked. None of us can uphold the law. But it's great to know we don't have to, because our Savior paid the cost for us. That's something. Let's go, Lord, and forever shut up. Father, I humbly come before your throne this morning. I just that we get a hold of this, Father. We can understand that You paid the price. And that we were bought 100%, paid the price. We'll never suffer the consequences of those sins. We will not. You've thrown them away, Father. You took them. You forgot them. You don't even remember them. Father, impress it upon our hearts that we can forgive ourselves. And we can let it go. Because you know it's covered by the blood of the Lamb. And it is taken away. And we just praise you, Father. We thank you that this would sink into our hearts and our minds. And we could just have a freedom knowing, God, that you are God. And you paid the total price for all of us. There's nothing we can do but just love you. Have faith and believe that your Son is the Son of God. He came and died on the cross. And he rose again. Just thank you and praise you, Father. In your precious name we pray. The elder come forward. Praise band comes up. I'm going to sing a little song here. Kind of fitting, I guess, today. A song we're going to sing. Coming back to the heart of worship. I think we just need to understand that our heart is held in God's hand. A hug? Yes.